All right, now I'm all tore up. You got a Bible? Let's try to start over. I was saying something about Bibles. Mark chapter 3, verse 25. Let's go there this morning. 9 years. Been a lot of fun. Imagine what God's going to do in another 9. Shoot. 22 people at 180 Center Street. Look at us today. To God be the glory. Amen. There is only one in the spotlight at Victory Church, and it is no man. It's the Son of God. And His name is Jesus Christ. And everything we do is to lift Him up. Mark chapter 3, verse 25, here's what it says. And if a house, somebody say a house. House. Y'all live in houses. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. I want to read it to you from the New Living, starting in verse 24. You can follow with me on the screens, and it gives us a little bit more light on it. It says, a kingdom divided by civil war will collapse. A civil war is a war that's fought within a country. A kingdom divided by civil war will collapse. Similarly, a family splintered by feuding will fall apart.
This morning, we're going to talk about a house divided, how you can stop the spirit of strife.
Amen.
In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 1, it says, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. A house full of strife is damaging to your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your children. It just destroys the peace of your home. And there's absolutely nothing that is worse destroying the peace of your home.
So true. You know, how many of y'all have good old-fashioned blowout? Right? Oh, come on. Come on. But we're going to pray for deliverance from the spirit of lying this morning. I mean, some of y'all ought to have both hands up. Right? Yeah, something. There we go. Now, hey, Larry, you got both hands up. I see you there. I mean, I'll put my both of mine up, baby. I'm good old-fashioned blowout. I mean, get the neighbors nervous blowout, right? Let's be real here this morning. And so I want to ask Jim and Paulette Spencer if you would come join me on the platform this morning. And they shared, see, anything you say in this church can and will be used against you. And so they shared a story with me on Wednesday that I just had to have them share with you. It was too good to pass up today. And you know, conflict resolution is an important part of all of our lives, especially if you're married. And so, Jim, y'all give Jim and Paulette a hand today. If you haven't met them yet, you need to. Jim, how long have y'all been married?
53 years.
Oh, I put you on the spot. Did he get it right?
52.
See that? She said 52. 52 years, amen? 52 years. And they haven't killed each other, and they're still together. So they might know a thing or two that some of us younger pups ought to listen to. And so I want y'all to tell us how you resolve conflict in your marriage.
Well, usually we can settle it within a couple hours. And the best thing I can tell you is that's just the best way to do it. But I told Josh on Wednesday night, we were having an argument for 3 days. 4 days, we hadn't talked. We had not even spoken a word to one another. And
Lazarus was dead.
Can we say we're at the point where we're sleeping butt to butt instead of cheek? But one day I was out in the back trimming trees or whatever, and Paulette hollered out the back door, "Your lunch is ready." So I took that as I won. I have now won the argument, you know, and I don't even know what it was all about. But I went in, and there was this table was all set up. There was a plate, a knife, fork, and a spoon, a napkin. There was a glass of water. A candle was lit. And there in the middle of my plate was a box of Decon rat poison. I knew I did not win the argument.
So, but what I love after that was it just broke. You looked at each other and started laughing, and it was over. Y'all give them a hand this morning. Thank you so much. Man, that's good. Some of y'all are going to use that. I bet you were sleeping with one eye open for a while after that. You know, sometimes I think there's a separation between what you think Marsha and I go through and what you think you go through. And you say, well, Josh, it's easy for y'all to talk about marriage. You're pastors. You're a man and woman of God. You study the Word, and you think we live in some kind of God bubble all day long. You know, and we talk to each other like Jim Bob and Michelle Duggar every day.
Have you seen Jim Bob and Michelle Duggar? They have like 19 kids. She's this sweet little lady. She never raises her voice. She never gets upset. She's always calm. I'm telling you, that is not real life, and I don't know how she does it. That is tough. But we go through the same challenges, the same conflicts, the same temptations and frustrations that you do. We're all guilty of overreacting, acting a little too crazy. Won't say any names. We're all human, and we're all in this together, and we all have room to grow. We all can do better. We all can make improvements in our marriage relationship. Amen?
Amen. So the invitation is, come grow with us. You know, that's really what all this is about, is that we're growing in a walk with God and becoming more like Christ. And I know I've got room to grow. I know I've certainly got room for improvement in my life. And Marsha would probably shout me down on that one.
Yes, I'm telling you, nobody can punch a steering wheel like Josh Payne. I mean, he can punch it like, it's just crazy. He can throw a pencil, a fork, a pair of socks, like a baseball player. It's amazing.
If you come in the office and she hands you a pair of safety goggles, now you know why. It might have been one of those kind of days. I mean, is it all right if we just be real today? Don't act like you've never thrown anything. Come on. I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling like you.
I'm just glad he's throwing socks.
Man, I'm telling you what, we had a blowout one time, and we've got here you have mud rooms. You know, y'all know what a mud room is, the room where you come in and all the mud stays. You keep the mud in that room of the house, I guess. But we've got a mud room. It's got a little half bath in there, and it's got
It is tiny.
I mean, I know why they call it a half bath, because they put a half door on it, and the guy my width doesn't go through it. But Marsha thought she would use that as her, you know, sanctuary to run away from a fight one time.
I just needed a moment.
I don't like the way you said that. And we're in the middle of an argument. You know, I got to have it fixed right then. N-O-W, no opportunity wasted, baby.
Yes,
I want it fixed now.
Right.
And, man, I chased her right into the bathroom, and I'm standing in that doorway like a gorilla.
He blocked the door, so now I'm in a tiny space with him there, and I'm pretty claustrophobic. So.
And so she starts going just ballistic.
He won't move.
This girl.
I can't touch him. I can't, like, punch him.
She opens the window, which is like this big. It's a half a window.
I can't fit through
it. Gets up on the toilet seat and starts screaming like a maniac out the window, help, help.
And let me tell you, he moved instantly.
I was out of there.
It worked.
I was gone.
And I didn't even have to lay a finger on him.
I hope you're not too let down today. But here's the deal. Arguing is not unusual. I want everybody to say that today. Arguing is not unusual. You know, whether you want to call it a fight or a spat or whatever, you know, arguments in marriage are inevitable. It's going to happen, all right? It's par for the course. And here's the deal. It's not wrong that we disagree. It's not wrong to have an argument. But how we have that argument and how we resolve conflict is something else that sets us apart from the rest of the world is God's people. God called us to be different from the world. Can you say amen? Genesis 2:24, I love this scripture. God referring to Adam and Eve, he said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the last part's what I really want you to see. The two shall become one flesh. They shall become one flesh. Everybody say that. They shall become one flesh. Now, how many of you know that doesn't happen the second you say I do and kiss? It's a process. And in a society of instant gratification, we don't like process so much. So becoming one doesn't happen overnight. And here's the deal. We think Eve was God's last creation. The reality of it this morning is that marriage was God's last creation. not just a man and a woman separately, but when he brought them together as one. And so we take two totally different people from totally different backgrounds with totally different perspectives, some of us from the South, others of us from the North, looking at life through totally different lenses, coming together, living in close quarters, sharing the same name, the same address, the same toothbrush holder, the same underwear drawer. I can't imagine what would possibly go wrong with that, right? I mean, you take two people that have been used to doing life their own way and you put them together and have them try to do life together on their own now. I mean, that's something totally different, and there's bound to be conflict when that happens.
Absolutely. Becoming one is a process, and at times it can be painful. It can include yelling, the silent treatment. I'm pretty good at that. Anybody, you know what I'm talking about. Long talks, sleeping on the sofa, not feeling understood or appreciated. It's all part of the process. Pain and discomfort doesn't mean you married the wrong person.
Say that again.
Hear me out. Pain and suffering, pain and discomfort does not mean you married the wrong person. Thank God. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But it's proof that the miracle called marriage is in progress in your life. And couples argue over big things like the way you communicate, respect, argue over money, argue over sex, argue over your children. And then we argue about small things like how you fold socks, how you put the lid down on the toilet, taking out the trash. I will admit I don't say anything about the trash anymore.
See, the Lord moves. He answered my prayer.
Since my phone is gone. Squeezing the toothpaste the right way. We argue over little things, but you as a couple are figuring out how to come together as one. You have two people with two different ideas coming together with one. And usually one of you have better ideas.
But Jason's back there waving. But here's the thing. The relationships, and I want you to follow me on this. The relationships I treasure the most in my life are not the ones that are absent of conflict. They're the relationship in my life where we confront the conflict and we resolve our differences together and we go on and do life and we don't say goodbye to each other. I love that fact because those relationships have a bond that has been forged in the fire. And those are the kind of relationships that are built to last. And I mean, you're going to have that with your spouse. But let those things forge the bond that God has given you in that fire of adversity and come out better, come out stronger, come out purified. Can you say amen? Why don't you flip over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. We want to take a look at this. And it's really a powerful scripture that will help you in this area of conflict resolution in your life. Ephesians 4:26, and it says this. It says, be angry and do not sin. You see that? Be angry and do not sin. The Bible didn't say it was wrong to be angry, right? It's the way we handle our anger where we fall into sin. It says, be angry and don't sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Now, Paulette uses rat poison. Marcia screams out of half windows. I take out my aggression on innocent airbags. And I don't mean people.
I don't know if you saw in the news, but there was a honeymoon that was on there. There was a couple on their honeymoon at the National Glacier Park. They'd only been married for about a week, and they're hiking up a steep trail, and they get in a big argument. So when he turns around, that new bride pushes her husband off the cliff with both hands. He falls face over first to his death. Now, you talk about what strife can do. Newlyweds, only married about 8 days, and she kills her husband over an argument.
Get that witch a broom. That's rough. That's rough, man. That's dangerous. But this morning, we're going to talk about some things you can do to stop the spirit of strife in your home.
You know, every avalanche starts with just one snowflake.
That's good.
Think about that. Every avalanche starts with just one snowflake. So many times we let little things become big things, things that don't even really matter. We make a big deal out about and we ruin the peace of our home over it. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 14, it says, "The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts."
Powerful. Thursday was one of those days for us. Marsha was overwhelmed. I was frustrated. We were headed for DEFCON 5. World War 3 was about to break out. They had spun up the bombers, and it was all systems are go. And, you know, it had got to that point in communication where Marsha cut me off, and she said,
I'm good at the silent treatment.
She said, "I'm done talking to you for today." And I said, "You can't do that. I want it fixed, and I want it fixed right now." And so she had left, and I got my phone out, and that's when, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, I declare thumb war. That's not just pinochle, man. I went to war with my thumbs.
That's because I wouldn't answer the ringing phone.
I'm lighting her up. I'm telling her how it is, and just giving her a piece of my mind on the text. And that's when she dropped a bomb on me. Karen, do we have typed up what she sent back? I mean, we're right in the thick of it. And here's what, I'm going to quote it to you. She says, "You are completely right, ... I am so sorry, ... I sat there like, what? I thought for a minute and sent back smiley face. Or is this for real? This has got to be some kind of setup. I mean, I'm about to be ambushed full tilt. And then she sends back the Morse code to confirm it. "Yes, my love." I thought, game over. Louis Armstrong started stinging. The birds were chirping. This girl ought to be submitted for a Nobel Peace Prize. I mean, yes. She blew me away by doing that.
For real. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, listen to this. "A gentle response diffuses anger, but a sharp tongue kindles a temper fire." I had a choice to make as I sat there and read his horrible text. Do I diffuse it, or do I throw a bunch of logs on the fire? Because I'm pretty good at throwing logs, too.
Oh, she's a lumberjack, baby. Don't let her kid you.
It just comes so natural. And when I text those few little words, it took the fuel out of the fire. But I did debate about doing it. I sat there and I had some other things to say, and then I had to go back with the delete button, and then I wrote.
Well, walk in the Spirit.
You're absolutely. So in Proverbs.
The Lord thanks you.
In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3, it says, "It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel." So I was honorable, and Josh was, well. I'll just let the word speak.
I guess I deserve that.
But you need to disarm the argument. Don't aggravate it. Don't throw another log on the fire. Sometimes it's not easy to do, but you can do it.
Yeah. Another thing you can do to stop the spirit of strife is put a timer on your temper. Say that. Put a timer on your temper. You know, the Bible actually says for you to do that. Again, in Ephesians 4:26, if you look down there, it says, "Be angry and don't sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." The Bible says you have from sunup to sundown to get over it. Well, that went over big. Right? You don't get to hang on to it. If you stew on things for days, you are literally throwing the door open to the devil. That's why the Bible says give no place to the devil. The word place there is literally topos, and it's a military term for a place of advantage. You give the devil, your adversary, a place of advantage in your home and in your marriage when you stay angry. And so one thing we do is we settle every fight before we say goodnight. Marsh and I always go to bed together. I didn't say we start in bed together. I've started plenty of nights on the couch. But I bought that bed, and I'm going to finish this night in it.
He says that.
You can go sleep somewhere else.
I make him sweat it out for a little while, though.
But, you know, I mean, I'll wake her up if I have to. I remember in the beginning of the marriage, there would be times we'd get into it, and I'd go and wake her up and tell her I'm sorry, and I apologize, and get it right, you know, because it was always me that was wrong.
He's so well trained. Another thing that stops strife that's really simple but so true is don't interrupt. If you don't listen to what they're saying, how can you fix the problem? In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13 says, spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. And in James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, it says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So don't interrupt, because if you don't listen, you don't know what they're saying, and you can't fix the problem.
Another thing that I think is easier for men than it is for women, and that's because women, you know, y'all are crazy. You think with both sides of your brain at once. We come brain damaged from the factory, literally. That washing of testosterone over our brain separates our left brain from our right brain. Y'all have your full radar spinning up.
Just sounds like an excuse.
Take it up with a maker. But another thing is, salute, don't interrupt. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. solution-driven arguments. I mean, we have solution-driven arguments. At least I do, Frank. And that's where you focus on solving the problem, man. Great, you're mad. What can we do to fix it? All right?
You could give me a moment just to collect myself.
You know, anybody can see what's wrong, but let's work on fixing the problem, and that's powerful too. Another thing is disturbing the peace. I remember, Mom can tell you, I mean, I had hot rods growing up, and I was always cutting the exhaust off of something. I didn't care if it was a lawnmower. If it was louder, it was better. So, you know, I'd disturb the peace with cars and set off house alarms, rattling their windows and stuff. But you know, I talked about yelling earlier. Look, sometimes you got to understand your spouse's personality. The same passion you see in me when I'm here preaching the word comes out just as quick when I'm angry over something. And that's something I got to get a grip on. That's not an excuse for her to take my verbal abuse. Yelling's not okay. Yelling is a form of abuse, and really it's very belittling. It's damaging to the relationship and the home life that we understand that, you know, it's really not acceptable.
Now, this one's really hard to do sometimes. Leave the past in the past. In the heat of the moment when you're angry, it is so easy to bring up everything wrong that they have done. I mean, they're just there and it can just flow out so easily because you keep track of what they do wrong when you shouldn't. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, it says, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.
So good.
So when we bring up their past, we are doing something that God himself does not do. Think about that. When we bring up our spouse's past, we are doing something that God himself does not do. Who's the master of bringing up your past? That's Satan. He'll bring up your past. He'll bring up your failures and your shortcomings. But forgiveness frees us to focus on the future.
One of the most powerful things I ever heard anybody say was Woody Oldroyd, and he was talking to me about a conversation he was having with somebody else, and he said to that person, did Jesus tell you to say that? That instantly convicts you, doesn't it? When you say something you shouldn't. And it instantly reveals where the motivation for that thing was coming from.
And let me tell you, Josh uses that all the time.
Thanks, Woody.
Thank you, Woody. I'll be saying something, you'll be like, so Jesus tell you to say that? Did the Holy Spirit lay that on your heart? It's not fair. But our Father is able to look through our imperfect lives, and he still enjoys the view. That's love. But today is a new day. God's mercy was new this morning, so my mercy towards others should be too.
Right.
Our Heavenly Father doesn't want us focusing on our past or our spouse's past. Mm-hmm. The future that he has planned for us is so great that we have no reason to look back. Amen?
Yeah, that's good. Paul said, forgetting those things behind me. Another thing we don't do is we never use the D word. Y'all know what the D word is? What is it? Divorce, yeah. And we're going to be talking about that next week. But divorce is something we just don't bring up. Why would you even interject something into a conversation that you have no intention of doing? I made a commitment before God, amen? And so we just don't even bring that up, because if you do, you're opening the door to it, saying things like, well, marrying you was a mistake. Right? And we say things like that sometimes when we get angry and we get upset and we bring up the past, like Marcia said. But marriage is all about trust, and I can't build a relationship with that person if I'm constantly threatening to leave them. That leaves a lot of insecurity in their life. The other thing we do is we use the three magic words that you won't hear her say very often, but all of you men need to get used to them.
I think he forgot that first story. I am so sorry. You're absolutely right.
Well, that's why it shocked me so much. I am sorry, right? I mean, you got to swallow your pride to say I'm sorry. Isn't that true? And so we need to learn to do that. Just get used to doing that. Everyone here who's been close to me and works close to me, you've heard me on multiple times tell you I'm sorry for something. It's important that we have relationships where we don't let stuff build up, but we apologize quickly to others.
One thing that works for Josh and I, and it really helps us out, is using a disclaimer, a warning. I might go to Josh and say, you know what, I just need to vent right now. I just have some stuff that I just want to say. I don't want to hear how you're going to fix it. I don't need a sermon about it. I just want to vent, and I just want him to sit there and listen to me. I don't want to feel attacked. I don't want to argue. I just want him to listen. And if we don't do that, and I just go to him and start venting, then he starts doing all that, and it leads to an argument.
Yeah, well, I mean, I feel like I'm being attacked. But the second she says, I just need to vent, okay, lawn chair, iced tea, I
so
check out.
He probably tunes me out and just sits there and goes, mm-hmm.
I just listen.
So that really helps us out. Just use a disclaimer. Hey, I just want to vent for a minute.
Yeah, and that's great, because you can't bury all your problems. They're like toxic waste. If you're constantly frustrated and angry and upset inside, you know, that's like a volcano. You can bury it all you want, but you're going to explode one day. It's like toxic waste, and no matter how much of it you hide in the ground, it seeps into the water table, and it comes out other ways. It comes out in our attitudes. It comes out in our actions. It comes out in different ways, and you can't let that go underground. Just go to your spouse and say, hey, I need to vent for a minute. Another thing is friendly fire. Say friendly fire. Y'all know what that is. Friendly fire is where there's a casualty or an injury in warfare when you shoot or attack somebody that's on your side, right? And so that's really, in marriage, that happens a lot. We let our guard down with our spouse because we're probably the most comfortable with that person. And when tempers flare up and we feel like we're losing the fight, sometimes we get the big guns out. I mean, if you're competitive, you fight to win, right? And name-calling and comparison, I always love that. You know, we compare our spouse to dogs or cats or lizards or ex-boyfriends or girlfriends, or somehow the mother-in-law always ends up in it. I mean, poor mother-in-laws, they've got the bad rap for history, right? But, you know, friendly fire is something that's dangerous. And another thing along those lines is don't abuse your top-secret clearance, right? Nobody knows more about you than your spouse. You know more about them than anybody else does. And so there's things that they've shared with you, feelings and thoughts and dreams and struggles and their past and failures and weaknesses. And when we use that sensitive information against them to hurt them, there's few things that are more devastating than that. And like I said before, when they read the Miranda rights to you when you're arrested, anything you say can and will be used against you. You know, it's important that we not abuse that top secret clearance, because when we do, it makes it harder for our spouse to open up and be vulnerable with us again and share with us those intimate, really, details of their life that ought to be shared with each other. And we ought to be the most comfortable sharing that with each other rather than someone else. And, you know, God pays special attention to the way we treat each other as a whole, but especially the way you treat your spouse. And I want to read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 to you. It says this, and I told you, husband, this works for husbands and wives, but husbands, the greater responsibility is on us. And it says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life. And I love what he says next. that your prayers may not be hindered. The way you treat your spouse can actually hinder your prayers. I don't know about you, but I need everything I'm praying to be answered. I'm not in the mood to waste time with God. And so we need to be very cautious of that.
We also need to guard the peace of our home. It says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, blessed, enjoying inviolable happiness, spiritually prosperous, with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of their outward conditions, are the makers and maintainers of peace, for they shall be called the sons of God. Nothing is worth breaking the peace of your home over. The peace of your home is more valuable than who is right and who is wrong.
That's really good.
We might win the fight, but if we keep it up, we're going to lose our marriage.
Right.
When you fight, everybody loses. When you fight in front of your children, that does not have a great effect, but it has a negative effect on your children. You need to guard your children. You need to guard your home. You need to guard the peace of your home.
So powerful that we not let that go. Somebody say, build a bridge. Look at your neighbor and say, build a bridge. Look at your other neighbor and say, build a bridge. Now look at the other one and say, get over it.
Right? I'm going to use that at home. Be like, build a bridge.
Ephesians 4:31. Watch this on the screens with us if you would. It says this. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Verse 32, instead, I love it that God always gives us something else to do. Be kind to each other, tenderhearted. This is so powerful right here. Forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you.
You see, forgiveness is like money. Everybody wants it, but nobody wants to give it. Keep things in perspective. We're not getting a divorce, so we might as well get over it right now.
Yeah.
I choose to love. I choose to forgive even if they don't deserve it, because that's what Jesus did for me, and we're to be imitators of Christ. Mm-hmm. I choose to let it go and move on. I choose to forgive, and I choose to get over it.
Yeah, one of the most powerful things for us to understand in marriage is that you don't do math in marriage the same way you do everywhere else. 1 + 1 in marriage equals 1. That makes sense this morning? There is unity. There's oneness. A house divided is the opposite of a house united. And so we can't say, well, that's your problem, or that's his problem, or that's her problem. No, if we've got a problem, it's our problem. And the Bible says in Galatians 6:2 that we are literally to bear or to share each other's burdens. If Marsha's got a struggle, then I've got a struggle. I mean, sometimes we just shoot the wounded, and that can't be so. In a marriage, I used to lift a lot of weights growing up and playing football and stuff, and I loved to squat, and, you know, I always had a spotter.
What? That just sounds so weird.
Squat? You do squats?
I love to squat, and he doesn't say anything.
Thank you.
Oh, we got
okay. A couple of you guys know what I'm talking about. Let me give a plug for Blair, Leslie Kinsman. Is he here today? No, he's not here. Okay, he works down here at ProCare as a trainer. But you always have a spotter because it's dangerous to lift without a spotter. Life's got a lot of heavy lifting in it. This is my spotter. Amen? I mean, she helps me lift that burden up, and we share that thing together because we're on the same team.
Yes, and great marriages just don't happen.
Right.
We must work through issues. We must break through barriers. We must overcome obstacles together. We must fight for our marriage because Satan is fighting against them. Fight to stay close to your spouse because Satan is trying to drive you two apart. If we're going to fight, let's fight for what's worth fighting for each other,
amen,
for love, and for eternity.
Yeah. I tell Marsha when we're arguing, I say, I'm not fighting with you, I'm fighting for you.
That's another line I don't like.
I like that. I'm not fighting with you. I'm fighting for you.
Really?
You know, but the reality is we've got to learn to communicate even when it's painful, because marriage is a 24/7 character school. I mean, you are living together, and 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you know, it is developing our character. And I'm really convinced today that most marriages do not need a monster makeover. You've heard me say it a lot this year. You are not far from the life you've dreamed you could have. I tell Marcia regularly, you are that far from being perfect. And I hope it don't go to her head.
Why would it? I still have that much more to go. What's that?
But that's my point right there. And if we're not careful, we let this become so irritating to us, we let all this, we forget about the things that we fell in love with to start with. Does that make sense today? What we do is we major on minors. We've forgotten why we love them. Here's the deal. You trust them to take care of your kids. I mean, that. Well, I guess I hope you do. That might be questionable for some of us, but here's the deal. You know at their heart they have a goodwill towards you and towards your family, and so we've got to be careful not to major on the minors.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them." We're to be imitators of Christ. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ ambassadors. Christ is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, "Come back to God."
I love that. God has given us a message of reconciliation. God was the offended party, right? We had sinned against him, yet he initiated reconciliation towards us. He started it. And the word reconciliation literally means to go from being an enemy to being a friend. That's what God did for us through Jesus. I went from being an enemy of God, where the wrath of God abided on my life, to becoming a friend of God through the extension of his great love through what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And now I've come into friendship with God. Jesus said, "I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends." We are now friends of God. And this ministry of reconciliation is what God has given us. He's given us that as our responsibility. And so he said, "You are the ones pleading for me. And here's what you're saying. Come back to God." The heart of God is always drawing people back into relationship with him. And so as believers, we ought to be a people that are constantly drawing those around us, where fellowship has been broken, back into relationship with us, a place of reconciliation where we're saying, "Come back to me."
So take your conflict to God. He is the Prince of Peace. He can speak peace to your storm. He can calm the raging seas. Pray for your spouse. And when you do that, you are taking part in the ministry of reconciliation, what you are called to do, shining the light of Jesus. Life should not be the discarding relationships, but it should be about reconciling them.
Amen. Would y'all stand with us this morning? You know, we've had a lot of fun today and laughed a lot, but strife is something that's so serious, and it can be fatal to your family. And so today, I believe God has broken the spirit of strife in marriages, in homes, in relationships. Maybe you're here today, and I want you to think about this, and you need to be reconciled to your spouse. Maybe you've held on to that anger longer than you should have. You didn't let, you didn't resolve it before you went to bed. Maybe you need to be reconciled to a parent or to a sibling or to somebody you go to church with. And most importantly, maybe you're here today and you need to be reconciled to God. And you say, "Josh, they don't deserve it." Well, guess what? Neither did we. But Jesus said, "I'm giving you this gift." And that's exactly what it was. We're saved by his grace, and grace is a gift. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, literally means God's riches at Christ's expense. He paid the price for us. I love what the very next scripture in Corinthians says is, it says, "For he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us." Jesus became my sin on the cross. He lived a sinless life, but on the cross, he became my sin. And it was there that he became an enemy of God. And God the Father turned his face away from his own son. It's the reason why Jesus hung on the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He experienced the abandonment, what it was like to not be reconciled to God. That's us before we've accepted Christ. And the Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. The wages of that sin is death. That's the reward for our sin. We're all in the same boat. We were born into sin, and we've committed sin, and we needed a Savior. That means we all need to be looking to Jesus, because He has the name above all names. And there is salvation in no other name. And at His name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He alone is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so with every head bowed here today and every eye closed, I want to ask you today, are you an enemy or are you a friend of God? And it's very simply, there's only one thing that makes you a friend of God. And that is faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. When you embrace His sacrifice on the cross, you're saying, God, I see that You loved me so much and refused to live for eternity without me, that You gave Your own life in exchange for mine. You paid the penalty for my crimes so that I could become a part of Your family and step into Your blessing of not just eternal life in heaven, but abundant life here on the earth. And maybe you're here today, and I'm going to ask you, if that's you, to slip up your hand in just a moment. But maybe you're here today, and you're like I was 14 years ago, and you've come into this place today, and you've been to church, you've heard the gospel, you've accepted Christ as your Savior, but you've allowed things to come between you and Jesus. You've allowed life to creep in and crowd Him out, and you've walked away from God, and you know there are things in your life that are separating you from Him. Friend, listen to me close. His love never fails. He said, the one who comes to me, I will not cast out. He is the Father that's always home, and His arms are open wide, and He's waiting for you. You are not far, no matter how much you feel like it, from God today. You're as close as the whisper of His name. And that's all it takes to be saved. He said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If that's you here today and you say, Josh, today I want to be reconciled to God. I want to be a friend of God. I want to become a part of the family of God. Without any thought of who's around you, on the count of three, I want you to slip up your hand. 1, 2, 3. Josh, that's me. I thank you. Hands all over this room. I thank you. I thank you. 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 Thank you this morning. Thank you. Keep them up where I can see you. I thank you.